It's funny how that's a red light to a green light, because we're going to look at that in a minute. Oh yeah, okay. So we're reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Ready? Let your waist be guarded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will guard himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying this coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Okay, I've titled this talk this morning, Warning Signs. And there is a warning in this talk this morning. These are traffic lights. Now, my two kids go to Rathmore Primary School, and they are petrified of what's called the warning, the traffic lights in their classrooms. That's instilled in them when they go in. And if you get a green light all week long, it means you've been really good, you've listened to your teacher, and you've done what you've had to do. If you get an amber light, it means you've been naughty. You've maybe done something you shouldn't have done, but you haven't been completely told off. You've just been put on an amber warning light. And they have these things up in the classroom, and you can see the red light, the amber light, and the green light. And, you know, my girls will come home at night and tell me with great delight, you know, such and such was on an amber light this week, Daddy. You know, right. And then you've got the red light. Now, this is the light you don't want to get in the classroom. You get this light, you've been naughty, you've already had your amber light, you've moved to the red light, and you're going down the office to see Jackie Stewart. And she's the headmistress. So this is how it works. Now, for the Christian life, this principle should apply. Last week, Taddy talked about the ten virgins. Five were prepared and five were not. Five were on the green light, five were on the red light. And the five in the red lights weren't ready and weren't prepared to meet the returning Lord. Now, I want to sort of put this in the context, because we are waiting for the Messiah to return. The expectancy of that as believers. And in the Old Testament, we have an example where the children of Israel were told to be prepared, to be guarded, and to be ready to move whenever God acted. And of course, this was at the Passover, the first time in Exodus, whenever the children of Israel had to prepare their doors and the head of the doors of the blood of the Lamb, and be ready whenever the angel of death passed over, and the firstborn of all the Egyptians was killed. And then the children of Israel were spared, and then they were ready to move. They had to be expectant. The Lord had given a warning. They heeded the warning. They got ready, and they left after that. We too are people who are expecting our bridegroom to return. We are to be a people who are ready and prepared daily, waiting to go with him. Now, if I said to you this morning, how many of you got up this morning and were expecting for the Lord's return and were ready and doing everything? There's not too many hands are going to rise. It's not the first thing that comes into your mind. Well, today, it should be the first thing on your mind. You should be expecting the return of the Lord. So, the next point we need to make is this. Are you ready or are you not? There is a serious warning with this talk this morning. And I struggled this week with this talk. And I wrestled with myself over it because there's parts of it that are quite serious. And you would consider your own position before the Lord. Or at least you should by the time this talk's over. Jesus will return at a time when we least expect him, as in this parable this morning. He comes at an hour we do not know. He'll come in the first or the second or the third watch. And the expectant steward will be waiting and watching all the time. That was Jewish thought, that he would come in the first, the second or the third watch. The warning light for us at the minute, for all believers, is that the Lord's coming is imminent. Therefore, it should be a red flashing light for everybody to be expecting the Lord to return. The question then is, are we ready? Okay, last week's talk and this week's talk have a lot of similarities, and the two parables I'm doing both carry these similarities. So, last week there was going to be the marriage, this week there's going to be the marriage, there's the groom who's returning or coming, there's the burning of the lamp last week and the burning of the lamp at the start of this talk, be guarded and your lamp's burning, be prepared, and then there is continually serving. So within the parables, there is a marriage that's going to be attended, where the servant goes, the master goes to, or where the master's returning from. There is the groom, or the master's returning this one. There is the behavior and the attitude of the servant, and this is the key point of today's talk. The attitudes and the behavior of a servant, and whether or not this servant has behaved himself, has done what he's meant to do, is his light burning, and is he waiting for his master's return? And there's two types of servants today we're going to be looking at. The first servant is the blessed, the good servant. The second servant is not so good. The first servant is found waiting and he is blessed. So he has been faithful, he has been loyal, and he has been obedient. This is the perfect image of the perfect Christian. I know Shiloh is full of perfect Christians. And so this Christian, this servant will be found to be faithful. He will be blessed and he will sit at his master's table and eat with him. That is an honor and a privilege. If you've been faithful, loyal and obedient, then you will be seated at your master's table. That is a wonderful place to be, and to sit and eat with him is an absolute privilege. That is what awaits the good servant. Now Jesus, when he's given the parable, gives a warning. And he talks about how no householder would have his house broken into if he knew what time or what hour the thief was coming. And we don't know what time a thief will break into a house. This is a warning. If we knew what time the thief was coming, then we would, lock the doors, lock the windows, put on the alarm, and be ready for him. But we don't know. And the warning here is that we don't know what time Jesus is returning, so we need to be all the more prepared, all the more ready, all the more urgently just making sure everything's right and prepared in our lives, making sure that we have things in order and doing what we should be doing. We are to always live and watch as if we knew, if we thought the Lord was coming back this very moment, as if the thief was about to strike. Because if we're not, the warning is that we could be robbed of everything. And therefore, we need to be on our guard. Okay. So the Son of Man is returning at an hour that we do not know. Now there is many prophecies in the Bible about the return of Jesus, when he's going to come, what's going to precede it. And if lunatics like me who've spent 14 years trying to work out when he's going to come back, and I've suddenly realized that none of that really matters. Those are in there to tell us what's going to come, but no one knows except the Father what time or when, what hour Jesus will return. So don't waste your time trying to work it out. You will not work it out. Too many books out there claim to know. It won't happen. So we have the faithful steward. Now the faithful steward, the householder or the master, expects this of him. That when he leaves and leaves him in charge, he expects him to be wise, act wisely, to be sober, and to diligently be waiting for his return. This is the example of the good and faithful servant, how he conducts himself while the master is away. Too many people, too many servants want to live in the world. They don't act wisely. They get drunk and do all silly things. They become part of the world. And their last thought in their mind is that Jesus is coming back tonight. I would hate to be caught short if Jesus was to return and I was doing completely the wrong thing or had been doing the wrong thing. The thing about this is it's not just how you're living your life today, it's how you've been living your life when you've been a servant. I've had a few people worried about this talk this week, very close family members, and one phoned me last night in sheer panic and said, I've been thinking about it all week and I don't think I've been living my life right and I haven't been the good servant, but I'm trying to change it. The moment you become Christian, and all that, is the moment you become a servant, is the moment you should be working out your faith, your salvation with Jesus. It all matters. You're accountable for how you live your life as a believer. So you've got to be wise, soberly, sober-minded, and diligently waiting the return of Jesus. Now, the second parable we're looking at, which is the faithful steward, there's a heavier responsibility upon the leader of the church. And again, this will make you worry about if you're a leader of a church. Anybody who wants to be a leader in the church is out of their mind. The responsibility that comes with it, before God and then serving the people, it's a huge responsibility. Too many leaders take it too lightly. So as a leader of the church then, and if I'm left in charge by the Lord to do this, then I have to care for my flock. I have to love yous all. And I have to show direction and guide you and feed you, along with Taddy and Dave and other leaders, to do these things. These are the responsibilities of the good and faithful servant. It requires extraordinary care from his principal servants, or those that lead the church. We're appointed over the church to take care of you. And there's a heavier burden laid on us if we do not exercise the wisdom, the love, and the care, and the direction that is given to us. So we have to go much further to embrace the care of the whole community, of the whole church. And there is a warning that's going to come here for leaders of the church. So leaders of the church, we receive double blessing, but we also receive a more severe punishment if we despise our calling. The wicked servant, or the wicked leader, believes that the return of Jesus will never come, maybe even in his lifetime. And by believing that, they act at will and think that they're going to remain unpunished. This person, this leader, will lead the church astray, will do wicked things, abuse his power, his office, maybe waste the church's money and squander it, mistreat the servants or the people in the church, the congregation. And weak leadership will destroy a church. And we have many examples. I mean, I could go at the Church of England rightly here and say, well, you know, they came out against, for example, payday lenders who were charging 100% on their loans until they discovered that they themselves were investors within Rwanda. And so they were condemning themselves. Or you'll have the church today that is allowing gay marriage to take place. Is it okay for this to take place? No. Should it be happening? No. Is it happening? Yes. It's weak leadership. is going to come into the churches and it's going to water everything down. And things that we would say were not acceptable will soon become acceptable, and more so. Whenever you let something like gay marriage come into the church and that's acceptable, everything else will soon follow. We're on the road to nowhere if this continues. So faithful stewards, leaders of the church, neglect to serve God will be met with punishment. That's a real warning for the leaders of a church. They will neglect their duty, indulge in ungodliness. And ungodliness is the big thing, and it covers all the things we've talked about. Ungodliness. This will lead to a punishment that cannot escape. The leader of the church cannot escape. Punishment is going to come to his door if he leads the church the way we've been talking. This person who despises the master will receive severe punishment. The leader does not err through ignorance, but in their wickedness defrauds the master of his right. However, no man, no one sitting here this morning can plead ignorance in order to be freed from the condemnation that is to come. You've got to consider how you've been leading and living your Christian life, because there is, we all stand before God and we all have to give account for how we've lived our lives. Okay, so far you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm saved, I'm a reasonable Christian, I've lived my life okay, I don't do anybody any harm. Your faith comes with a cost. Now, just because you think that you're saved and you wear the special hat, maybe you've got a safe badge, 1989 or 2000 for me, a safe badge sticking here, that's me, I'm happy. The warning for you is this: you cannot presume on your salvation if you do not work it out. We cannot just get saved and think that I don't have to do any more. A warning is now given to the servant. You cannot act as you please just because you think you've been saved, just because you've got the hat or the badge. You cannot just live in the world, go and do the worldly things, take part in it, live it up. I'm saved, I'll get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. What I'm saying is, are you sure that just because you think you get saved and you live life your way, that you're going to walk in to heaven? We have to continually work out our faith, live transformed lives, serve God and others, and be responsible for the office that you're in. Now, to see this, I'm saved, I don't have to worry about anything else, it's a bit of a heresy that has been in the church from the start. I'm going to use a big word here, I'm going to do my very best to get it correct. Antinomianism is the law does not matter for the Christian. In other words, you can live your life as you want once you're saved. That is false teaching. And it's what many presume upon. If you've got that kind of salvation, you need to consider very soon and very quickly whether or not you are, in effect, saved. God has called you to be his disciple and to live your life for him. Might be one of those who shouldn't be there. We have been given the Bible as our guidebook, as the instruction book on how we should live our life. It is the standard through Jesus that we should be living. We therefore receive a greater punishment if we know that that's how we should be living as a Christian, and we ignore it and reject it, live lives we want, you're therefore heading for the punishment if we are not obedient and submissive. So to sort of summarize so far where we are, we've got the good servant. Does the master's will. He's faithful and wise. And he's expecting his master's return imminently. Then we have what I call the bad servant. He disobeys the master. He's not living life as he should. Not obeying his master's will. He mistreats his servants. Mistreating others. Living life as you want. And you're drunken and unruly. I'm just using the biblical words here. From the words from the verses we've used. You can change drunken and unruly any way you want, lustful or idiotically or whatever way you want to. That's how the bad servant is living his life. He thinks he's saved, he's got the badge, he's got the hat, but that's how he's living. That is the complete opposite way of how a truly saved person should be living. I want to turn to Titus, and I can read it here. I'm only reading verses, chapter 2 in Titus, verses 11 to 15. It's how you should be living your life. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Stern warning in Titus. Servants are to be clothed in God's grace. We are to be expecting the blessed hope, the return of Jesus at any time. We know that God's wisdom and power demonstrated in the fullness of creation. And we know that God's love and grace is demonstrated in redemption. We know God's grace, and he gives us his salvation. His salvation appeared in Jesus, and it has been appointed to those who now will accept and trust in him. God's grace brings salvation. It is what is called unmerited favor. What that means is that it is the complete opposite of what we actually deserve. And we've taught this previously. What is grace? Grace is the opposite of what we deserve. So our salvation, just to tie this together this morning, involves this. And then we're going to do a checklist against this. So you can check your salvation this morning here for free. Our salvation involves forgiveness, justification, and righteousness. All who have accepted Jesus are now, these are all part of who we are, and we're eagerly awaiting his return. If we receive grace and salvation, it is shown like this. We've repented. Self-denial is the big one we're coming on to. And stand against ungodliness in our hearts. We cannot be a disciple if we do not accept God's offer of grace and live a life of self-denial. In other words, I've got the safe badge. I'm going to live life how I want. That is not what he is saying. I've got the safe badge. I'm going to live a life of self-denial. And I'm going to live my life for Christ. We must then love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. The greatest commandment sums all the commandments up that Jesus gave us. So, any scientists in here realize that's the acid test or the litmus test, I think. Denying ungodliness is the acid test of our genuine conversion. We should bear fruit that shows our faith. So you've maybe got the badge, you think. You're living life as you want. Are you denying ungodliness? And are you bearing fruit? That's the result of you living a godly life. If you don't bear fruit and you're not denying ungodliness, then you may start to question your salvation. Here is the fruit of self-control. You've got love, faithfulness we've looked at. You've got patience, self-control down there, love, joy, gentleness, these are the fruit of the Spirit. This should be recognizable in your life. The fruit of the Spirit are the working out of our faith. It's invisible to the naked eye, to the unbeliever, but visible to the believer. So we should recognize these within the believers that we know. And if you don't see this, and if they aren't bearing the fruit, we need to question why. You can only bear one type of fruit. You can only be one tree. You can only be bearing the good fruit, or you're bearing the rotten fruit. You can't be mixed. So you need to consider what kind of tree you are this morning. So then, The expectant servant is expecting the return of Jesus at any time. We should be prepared daily for the return of Jesus at any moment. It is more than just the prophecy, trying to work it out. I mean, let me tell you, I have done so many equations of trying to work out the time gaps that it's fruitless and it's pointless. It is more than just the prophecy. It is us living our lives believing that at any moment Jesus is going to return. We should be praying for this, not trying to hide from it or stall it. In fact, I would suggest if you're hiding from it or stalling it, then you need to question what we've covered so far. I'm going to try and summarize the test, the free test then this morning. So you've got your salvation. Are you living a life of self-control? Are you shunning ungodliness? Are you being the faithful servant? And if you've got those two parts, then you're expecting his return at any time. That is the test, and that is where we should be this morning. No one point of that can stand on its own. It all stems, first of all, from your salvation, your self-control, how you're living your life, how you're living it for God, and expecting God's or the Messiah's return. So important. This is the cycle. Repent and receive God's grace. Through his grace, we bear the fruit. The fruit is also in the self-control, becoming more godly, shunning ungodliness, and then we're expecting at any moment the return of our Master, of our Savior. I was shocked this week. Now, it doesn't take much to shock me. I'm a shocker. But Hannah wanted to play the violin. That was a shock enough. But she brought home the letter. She'd done a pre-thing in school. They brought somebody in and they all played the violin. And I went to the wee show and it was great and they all did okay. She brought home this letter. Terms and conditions for playing the violin. And I thought, this is a bit heavy. This is an extract I'm about to put up from this letter. For girl age 7. Once undertaken, it's a long-term commitment and cannot be terminated unless exceptional circumstances are given. This is what is in the letter. And what it is saying is, if your child decides to play the violin from P4 to P7, they cannot break the commitment to do it. They must continue in it. And I was quite shocked and taken back by that. Unless exceptional circumstances are given. The same should apply to our salvation. You cannot take it up and say, I'm going to be a Christian, I've got my salvation. And then halfway through the second year think, I can't be bothered, life is better this way. You are breaking a contract that you've taken up. You have not given exceptional circumstances. And you are going to face what I have talked about this morning. You're going to face the discipline that is going to come. And the punishment. If you are not living your life as you should. When we follow Jesus, it comes with terms and conditions. It's much more than just a one-off commitment. It should be a life-changing decision that cannot be aborted at your own will. And there is a cost to you if you do this, and if you do not keep your office. So this morning, if you're the good Christian, you've got the green light, everything's good. You're a good servant. You've received your salvation, how we've talked about it. You're bearing the fruit. You've got self-control. And you're expecting your Master's return at any time. Brilliant. If, however, you're what I call the bad servant, you're on the red light, you're not waiting for the Lord's return, you have no inclination, you don't care about it. In fact, you want to hide that because you don't need that to happen right now. You're acting in ungodliness. You're doing all the things you want to do, living your life your way. Life's a bundle of fun, you know, doing all the sinning and everything you want to do, thinking I've got my safe badge. You're not bearing the good fruit. You've got to ask yourself the question, have I received salvation by grace? Or have you got a salvation of your own works that you think is going to be good enough whenever it comes to the point? It's a very scary verse in the Bible. And everybody needs to consider it. If you're on the red light, and you think you've filled, ticked all the boxes we've looked at this morning, and you stand before the Lord, and he says, turn from me, for I did not know you. But Lord, I did this. I went to church on a Sunday. I helped out in the Sunday school. I gave to the poor. I did all the good things. Turn from me, for I did not know you. You have lived and worked up your own salvation. You did not have salvation by grace. Need to consider this morning whether or not you are the good servant that is talked about in the parable. How you're living your life. You will be judged on that. And you need to be on the green light this morning, not the red light. It is a tough challenge for everyone to consider. And it's no bad thing to run through your own checklist, which I have done this week on several occasions, and check that your salvation is through grace. Check that you're living a life of self-control. And check that you're living your life as an expectant servant. In other words, you're doing everything God's asked you to do. And you're living your life for him. Your life is God's, not your own. If you are truly saved under grace. So there is that red light warning this morning for everyone. Go and check which color your light is. If you're in amber, it's not too late to go back to green. If you're in red, you may decide, or you may search your heart, go before God. And it's between you and God, how you work that out. It's not too late to live your life for God. It's not too late to say, okay, I squandered this part of my life as a Christian, but from this moment on, I'm going to live my life as I should be living it. That is the important thing for the person this morning who thinks maybe I'm on the amber light. Start living your life as the expectant steward and living your life expecting your master to return at any moment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and it's true and it's faithful and it's unchanging. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us this morning, what you've shown me all week. Help us, Lord, to consider our position before you and how we're acting and living out our lives. And Lord, we should be living our life fully for you. Lord, please speak into our hearts this morning and guide us and help us, Lord, to come before you and confess all that we're doing, Lord God. Even confess our sin if we've been living our life wrongly. And help us, Lord, to change our hearts. Let's pray this morning from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that we, Lord God, would live our lives for you. Lord, make us make the difference in our life. And Lord, we wouldn't waste the time that we have to serve you. Lord, our time to serve you is so precious and it is so short that everyone in here should consider it their prized possession and their utmost privilege to be able to serve you with all they have, with all their life. Lord, let us be people like that in Shiloh, that we will not squander that which you've given us, but we will serve you with our whole heart. Lord, please help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.